kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word. You may be seated, and I'll ask Mike Windsor to come and pray over the word this morning.
Father God, we just come before You with these difficult words, Lord. We ask that You would soften our hearts and that we would be able to hear from Your Spirit today, Lord, that we would be intentional with these words that are heard, that they would come into our heart and they would marinate throughout our body, Lord, and we would understand what Your perfect and pleasing will for our life is, Lord, and that You would give us the power to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. I invite you to turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 if you have not already. And also in the bulletin is an outline that will go along with the service and go along with, or the sermon rather, and go along with the PowerPoint that we prepared. Over the past few weeks, I have been preaching a series on the life in the Spirit, our life in the Spirit of God. A few weeks back, we preached about our calling and our need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The week before that one, we talked about how God desires to give the gift of the Holy Spirit to every one of us who believe in Christ and have given our lives to Him. And then we moved into what it means to live after the Spirit. Then we talked about keeping in step with the Spirit, that we are to keep in step with the Spirit and follow after Him just as we would an earthly leader. We keep in step. And then last week we talked about the scriptural command not to grieve the Spirit within us, not to grieve Him. And this morning I want to talk about the fact that we are the temple of His Spirit and how we are called to honor this temple, our body. We are to honor Him. Let me give, by way of intro, a picture. This is when I was in Turkey about 6 years ago. One of the sites we went to see in Turkey and Istanbul is the Hagia Sophia. The Hagia Sophia. It is a very well-known monument or museum now in Istanbul, Turkey. And we went to see it. It was originally built in the Byzantine era, about 340 A.D. It's very old. Now, unfortunately, that's not the original building. It actually was built three times and destroyed, and they continually erect and continually put new additions on it. But it was originally in the Byzantine era in 360 AD, excuse me. And at first it was an Orthodox patriarchal basilica. It was built by the Orthodox Church, which was separate from the Roman Church. But the Roman Catholic Church then took control of it in 1204, and for about 60 years they maintained it as a Roman Catholic cathedral. Then, in 1453, under the Ottoman Empire, it was turned into a mosque, as they are a Muslim people. Finally, in 1935, it had come back into the hands of the Turks, and in 1935, for the first president, Ataturk, decided enough is enough, Christians aren't going to have it, Muslims aren't going to have it, we're going to turn it into a national monument, and it's now a museum. But you can see, it's beautiful, such a beautiful, magnificent structure. And as you walk through it, it's just breathtaking. And some of the, you know, it's filled with relics, and it's filled with all these ancient artifacts. You know, they have stuff that's dating, you know, to the days of the Roman Empire. Chunks of rock that go back all the way, you know, 2nd and 3rd century. It's just incredible. It is absolutely incredible. It's beautiful. Surely God lives there. I mean, if God was to pick a building on earth to live in, that, to me, would be one of them he would consider, wouldn't it? Beautiful, isn't it? Oh, but God does not live in human-made buildings. Even one such as beautiful as this. When you go in, now, understand, when you go in, even though it's no longer a church building, quote, or even a Muslim mosque, when you go in, you've got to be very respectful and very reverential. You don't go in there and talk loud, and you can't even take pictures. There are certain places you can't take pictures. I took a picture of this one thing, and this guy came over, scolded me. He said, "No, no, 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 no. No pictures." Some of the artifacts are old, and the flash, you know, affects them. I said, "No, you can't do that. No touch. There's only one place in the building that you can touch. It's near the end of the tour." And they call it Mary's Door. You'll love this. They believe this door was taken from Mary's house. Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, earthly mother. And they believe this door was taken from her house, which, is that true? I don't know. But in the door is a inset handle. And you can go over and you can put your thumb in that hole and you can kind of swipe your hand around like a circle and make a wish. It's pathetic. And there's like this round indentation around where people have done it for centuries. You know? It's not Mary's door. And so what if it was? What difference does that make? Well, if you have to be this way with a building like this, that at one time was dedicated to God, and at one time was dedicated to the Muslims' belief and worship and their God Allah, which is not the same God as the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. If you have to be that way in this building, and God does not live there, how much more so ought we to be reverential and honoring in this temple in which God does live by His Spirit? How ought we to live and be towards this building, our bodies? Because it says we are the temple of His Spirit. The main point that I want to talk to you about this morning from this passage is this. Since we are God's temple in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, we are to do only those things that honor Christ in our bodies and that benefit us. Only those things, we are to do only those things that benefit us so that we are mastered only by the Holy Spirit. We are to do those things that honor Christ, benefit us, and only those things which would allow us to be mastered only by the Holy Spirit. In other words, not to be mastered by those things. As we've talked about in the last few weeks, when we come to Christ and we invite Him as Lord into our lives, He comes in by His Spirit. And that's why, as we were reading at the first here, and we read verse 11, it says that, "For we were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." What does it mean? It means that you are forgiven, you are justified, made righteous by the blood of Christ, by His righteousness, and then you're washed and you're sanctified. God set you and me apart. The word sanctify means to set apart. And so He has set you and me apart to be His temple. The temple in whom His Spirit lives. He has set you apart as a temple. Do you know that? You and I, if we know Christ, are temples. Our bodies are literally the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not merely a spiritual analogy. The Holy Spirit truly and really comes into us when we come and receive Christ. Let me ask you the first thing this morning. Have you come to Christ? Have you given Him your life and then received that wonderful gift of His Holy Spirit into your life? That's the only way that you receive the Spirit of Christ. As you come to Christ, you invite Him into your life, He forgives you, and as we read just there, He washes you, He justifies you by the blood of Christ, and He sanctifies you. He's turned you into a temple. Well, let's break it down in the few minutes that we have together. Number one, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are a dwelling place of God, and it is to be a place of worship, reverence, purity, and holiness. We read again in verses 19 through 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The miracle of following Christ is that you and I and our bodies literally become a temple, a dwelling place of God. His Spirit comes to live in you and me. And if you haven't come to Christ yet, if you haven't invited Him in and given Him your life, you're missing it. You are missing it. You need to come to Christ. I encourage you and challenge you. Give your life to Christ. Invite Him in and allow His Spirit to come and dwell in you and begin that wonderful miracle and change in your life. Well, what else is a temple? We know that in that day, Paul is writing to the believers at Corinth. Now, guess what? In Corinth, there are temples everywhere. All kinds of temples to the various Greek gods. But we also know that he's also tying this in with the temple of God in Jerusalem. But what were these temples? They were to be a place of worship. Even though these temples there in Corinth and throughout Greece and throughout really much of the Roman world, even though they were set up to a false god, a pagan god, they were to be a place of reverence. But Paul is correcting some of the false notions, and he's helping us to understand that this temple, like the temple of God, is to be a place of worship, a place of reverence, a place of purity, and a place of wholeness. God's presence comes down and was manifested in the temple in Jerusalem. Do you remember that? Back in the days of Solomon. And they dedicate the temple. Solomon dedicates the temple to God, and those that are ministering there in the temple, and they're ministering to the Lord with music and with worship, they actually have to withdraw because the manifest presence of God comes down into that building, and His presence is so thick that it's visible literally. It looks like smoke, and they have to get out of the temple because God's presence is so holy. So just as they had to be careful in those days of the Greek temples, the false temples, so they had to be very, very careful in the temple of God. Do you remember some of the things that they had to do? When the high priest would go in and he was going to sacrifice the offering on the altar on the Day of Atonement, the High Holy Day of the Day of Atonement, what would they do? They would tie a rope around his leg and they'd put bells on his feet. Because you see, if somehow that man was not consecrated and not pure and he steps into God's presence, he would die. And if they heard the bell stop tingling, they'd grab hold of the rope and drag him out. God's presence was to be a place of holiness, the Holy of Holies, purity. Now, we know that God does not dwell in temples built by human hands. King Solomon knew that, even though he was building a temple. Yes, God blessed them, graced them by coming down occasionally and manifesting His presence there in a real way. But that's not where God lived. I mean, Solomon, in his prayer of dedication, he says, God, will you really come down and live with us, O God? He says, the highest heavens can't contain you. Heaven is your throne and earth is your footstool. How can God live on earth? Will God truly live on earth? Well, no. He won't live on earth in that sense. He won't come to a building made by human hands, but He does come and dwell in these bodies. And that is the miracle of knowing Christ. That's what sets us apart from any, quote, religion in the world. Our worship and following of Christ is not a religion. It is a relationship where Christ actually comes by His Spirit and lives in you and me. And therefore, since He makes these vessels into a temple, it's to be a place of worship. Our bodies are set apart by God to be a place of worship. Our bodies are set apart to be a place of purity, a place of holiness and reverence. And ask you a question. Are you making your body this temple of God, the temple of the Spirit, this vessel that we have, the vessel in whom this greatest treasure lives and resides? Are you making your body a place of worship? Are you making your body a place of reverence and purity and holiness? Or are you using your body in ways that defile the temple of God? Well, how is this possible? Again, verse 11, it says, we were washed. We were sanctified. We were justified by the name of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. We are covered by Christ. And when God looks at us, listen, when God looks at me and when God looks at you, if we're covered in Christ, He sees His Son. When God looks at me, He doesn't see Tom, the sinful human man that I am. No, He sees Christ covering me. And He sees His beautiful Son, and I am justified. The word justified is a fancy word. Think of it this way. It's just as if I'd never sinned. Because the blood of Christ covers me. I'm clean before the Lord. He washes me and sets me apart. Well, since our bodies are to be vessels and places of the Holy Spirit's presence and places of worship, they are to be a place of purity. Number two, watch this. You still with me? Say amen. I know the hour's ticking away. But we can give some time to God's Word. Amen? Number two, we are to do only those things with our temple that honor Christ, benefit us, and so that we are mastered only by the Holy Spirit. Look with me at verses 12 through 14. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Some of the Corinthians had a motto. You got to understand where the Corinthian Christians come from. Corinthians lived in a very sinful, very sensual world, similar to ours today, especially in our culture. And we read earlier, it says, you know, the wicked are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And he goes through this litany, sexually immoral and idolaters and adulterers, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers, on and on and on. And what he's saying is, your culture is defiled. You as people and your behavior, it's defiled. But you were washed, he says, but that is what some of you were. Not what some of you are, what some of you were. The reason is because when you come to Christ, you turn to Him in repentance, and you have to stop practicing wickedness. Now that doesn't mean we become perfect. We still fail. We still sin. I still sin. I still fail. Oh, Pastor, you do? Yeah, I do. Every day. In word, thought, and deed. Now, I don't intend to do it. I'm not practicing it, but it happens. We all fail. We are of flesh. Jesus said, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Oh, we are weak, aren't we? We are subject to sin, and we sin. But I'm not practicing sin. When we come to Christ, He calls us to turn away from practicing sin. They had a motto there in Corinthians, in Corinth. The Corinthians had a motto. Here it is, verse 12. Everything is permissible for me. hey, if I'm a Christian, if God has forgiven me, and I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven, and it's by grace that I'm saved, not by works, lest any man should boast. If I'm saved by grace, hey, everything's permissible for me. I'm free. I can do whatever I want to do. But Paul says, okay, everything is permissible for you, but not everything is beneficial. See what Paul's doing? He's taking their motto, their slogan, and he's correcting it. They say again, everything is permissible for me. But Paul says, oh, everything may be permissible, but I will not be mastered, controlled by anything. Only by the Holy Spirit. What he's saying to them is, you're missing the point, Corinthians. Not everything is beneficial. You know, not everything is good for me. Yes, I'm free in Christ, but not everything is good. Not everything is something that I should be doing. And I will not be mastered by anything. I will not be controlled in my life by anything except the Holy Spirit. This word mastered is a fancy word meaning to have power or control over your life. Let me ask you something. Anything controlling your life? If you're a Christian and you're here today, I'm not talking to unbelievers, people that may not yet believe in Christ, maybe you're seeking Him. I'm talking to believers today. Is anything controlling you? Anything mastering you? There are things in your life that perhaps you're doing and you've discovered they're not so beneficial to me. They're not so good. And they've become a plague to me. It's controlling me. I can't stop. We've talked about this in the weeks past. You know, I sin, then I keep on sinning, then I can't stop sinning. Because sin is not just an act, it's also a power. What's he saying? As a Christian, I have freedom, you know? There's a lot of things that I can do. I'm free to do them, but they're not that beneficial to me. And certainly they are not to control me. I'll tell you what, people today are controlled, they're mastered by a lot of things. And just as he says, the food for some, this is another motto that they have. The Corinthians, they're kind of like us. You know, sometimes we're called the church of the covered dish. They love to eat like we love to eat. And so their slogan was, well, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. So let's go down and buffet our body. Paul says, no. I'm going to buffet my body, not buffet my body. Some of y'all didn't get that, and that's all right. Moving right along. All right. We're coming down the home stretch here. Those things that sometimes master us, sometimes control us, God is going to destroy those things. They're worthless. Oh, Pastor, you know, but I just enjoy them so much. Yeah, but they're going to burn up. They're just part of this finite, temporary world. There's people today that are controlled by many things. Yeah, I was in the grocery store the other day, and quite a few days ago, and there was a woman in front of me who was checking out, you know, and she reached over and she grabbed that National Enquirer. You know, it's sometimes the headlines on there, you know, the spaceship from outer space discovered, you know, on Kent Island. And, you know, dog born with three heads. You know, just crazy stuff that's in there. But this woman picked at it because she's looking at it and she says, she kind of turns to me and says, oh, I buy this every week. She says, and I read it from cover to cover. And I didn't say anything. I held my tongue. I didn't say anything. You know, what I was thinking to myself, well, you know, that's okay, but do you read God's Word? Do you pour over God's Word the way you pour over that silly paper? That's just full of nonsense and ridiculous stuff. I mean, it's really of no benefit to you. Do we read God's Word this day? Like that? All right, strap in for a minute because I'm going to talk to y'all. People watch soap operas religiously. And sometimes they get controlled by them. I'm not thinking of any... No, some of y'all say, oh, he's talking about me. I'm not thinking of anybody. I just know it's true. Okay? And some people, I mean, it can be sitcoms. It doesn't have to be the afternoon soap opera. It can be sitcoms. People make their schedule by those things. Oh, I can't be out the Bible study Tuesday because, you know, we've got the latest NCIS on. I can't miss that. People are controlled, do their schedule by that. You know? Controlled by it. Soap operas. People today are controlled by things like smoking or chewing. Don't think if you don't smoke and you chew, you're going to get away with it today. Chewing's just as bad. Why? Because whatever it is you're doing, smoking, chewing, whatever habit it is, you're defiling the temple of God in whom the Spirit resides. And it's even worse if you're being controlled by it. Oh, I can give it up anytime I want. Well, then why don't you? There's a bunch of people in here who have given up smoking, and it's a battle. Now, praise God, there's some folks that God has delivered them, and bam, it's done, supernaturally. I wish we were all like that. I wish we all had those things taken away from us supernaturally. But most of the time, they're the exception. Most people struggle. Whatever the issue is, whatever substance it is that you struggle through, you're controlled by it. You're not honoring Christ with your temple. There's people that drink, and there's people that smoke pot, and there's people that use drugs, and there's people that get controlled by video games, people that are controlled by Facebook. You fill in the blank. What is it that's controlling you? Because if it's anything other than the Spirit of God, that is not honoring this body, this temple, and it's defiling the Spirit of God within you. Can you say amen? Or oh me. People live their lives by this. I won't use the name, but somebody posted on Facebook just the other day. They said, I am so sick of my life revolving around cigarettes. That's what they wrote. You know, worrying about if I have enough money to go get that other pack. Worrying about, you know, when I'm going to run out and have to go get another pack. I mean, I'm not picking on that. It's just one of many habits. It can be anything. It can be anything. Anything that controls us. We're not honoring God, and we're not being mastered only by the Spirit. And then he moves in verse 13 to a very specific topic. Verse 13, he says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. Our bodies are made for the Lord, he says. We were bought by the Lord, bought by a price. The price is the blood of Christ. And we are members of Christ himself. We are not our own. Well, Pastor, it's what I want to do. Well, that tells me you haven't come to a revelation of understanding that you are not your own. That this body is a temple of the Spirit, and you are not free to do whatever you want if it is not honoring Christ and it's defiling this temple and you're being controlled, you're being mastered. You're not free to do those things. We are to choose to obey Christ and honor Him in our lives. You are not your own. Therefore, he says, honor God, glorify God in your body. Galatians 2:20, for I am crucified with Christ, and I, the big I that's such a problem in all of our lives, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Is that your understanding? Is that your commitment to the Lord today? Let me go a little bit deeper. Number 3, and we'll wrap up with this. He says, verses 15 through 20, that sexual immorality is a distinctive sin. For in so doing, I unite my body, which is a member of Christ, and I'm united with Christ through His Holy Spirit. I unite my body and become one with the other person. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits outside are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, one of the things that they had in these pagan temples there in Greece and Corinth and really all around the whole pagan world there, they had temple prostitutes. I mean, I think it's probably hard for us to comprehend this, but you see, part of their pagan worship, demonic worship of these false gods, was that they had the sex act in the ritual of worship. Now, we don't have that today, I don't think. Maybe there's parts of the world where they still do, I don't know. There may be. But we don't have that today in our culture. But what do we have? We have people hooking up every day, all the time, all they talk about, all that's in the news, all that's in the movies, all they talk about is hooking up. That's what our culture is fixated on. Every movie, every ad, sex, 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 it's just everywhere. It's fixation. So we have people hooking up. You've got to understand this, people. When we are involved sexually this way, you're becoming one with the other person. You're uniting your body. If you are a believer in Christ, that temple of God, you're uniting this temple of the Holy Spirit with this other person. And you're defiling the temple of God, and you are uniting this member of Christ with another person. And Paul feels so strongly about this, you know, through the inspiration of the Spirit, he says, verse 18, you got to flee this. This isn't something you can toy with. You got to flee it. It's kind of a picture. I think you got that picture from the example of Joseph. Remember what happened to Joseph? We're talking, you know, almost 2,000 years back from the birth of Christ, but he's in Potiphar's household, and he's been given a lot of responsibility in the household, and all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife is making a move on him. And she just does this day after day. You know, she's making the move on him. And what does he do? I mean, she comes into the bedroom, or brings him into the bedroom, rather, and is trying to seduce him, and he has to run out, and he loses most of his clothes. This is the first case of Bible streaking. He runs away. He's not going to sit there and try to, you know, reason his way out of it. He's not going to sit there and try to explain to her, you know, why he can't do this, and so on and so forth. No, he runs. He flees. Because, Paul says, we are to flee sexual morality because it is such a powerful force in our life. This term, sexual morality, means this. The term, by the way, is inclusive. It includes adultery, it includes fornication, and it includes perversion. The original word is porneo. We get a lot of words today from that, pornography, porn for short. And it's an inclusive term. And here's what it means definitively. It means sexual activity, sexual involvement outside God's order of marriage between one man and one woman for life. Sex is a wonderful gift. God has given it to us to be enjoyed in the marriage relationship, but outside of the marriage relationship, it is very destructive because it is very powerful in our lives. Genesis 2:24, this is where we get this from. Genesis 2:24. And let's see, our reader for this is going to be Mike Windsor.
For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh.
There is God's pattern. There is God's institution. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united. Be united to his wife. And then they will become one flesh. It doesn't say, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to another man. It doesn't say, for this reason, a woman will be united to another woman and be one flesh. No. It says a man and a woman who are united in marriage, his wife. And when we violate God's principle for us, we are desecrating his temple, defiling his temple, we are dishonoring God, and there's going to be consequences. A lot of Christians think, oh, well, you know, we can do this, and there's just not, you know, it's, but God will forgive us, and there won't be any consequences. You are deceived, my brother. You are deceived, my sister, if you think that there's not going to be consequences. God's word does not return void. You cannot mock God. You reap what you sow. Now, when it says there in Genesis 2:24, and we'll just hone in on this real quick, it comes down to when it says the two will become one flesh. Now, I don't use this word soul tie, which sometimes you'll hear people use that today, because really that's sort of a New Age term. Okay? But what the scripture there is making clear is that there does come not just a physical connection, but there comes a oneness between these two people that God intended it to be there, and it can only be handled in the marriage relationship. That's why when people break up, and if they're not married, it's just like they're going through a divorce. Their heart is pulled out of them. They're torn up. They're wounded. They're broken. Why? Because you're doing what God said to do in marriage. Because sexual involvement is the glue that keeps marriage together. Oh, Pastor, I wish you'd stop talking about all the sex stuff. Why? God talks about it. It's right there in the Bible. You don't need to get embarrassed about it. God has given it to us as a beautiful gift. All right, travel on, preacher. I've heard people say this, well, you know, we're going to get married anyway. So, you know, it doesn't really matter. Yes, it does. First of all, you don't know that you're going to get married until you're married. You don't know that you're going to get married. God does not promise you tomorrow. God could take you home today. He does not promise you tomorrow. So you're not married yet. Now listen to this. This is not my fact. This is a sociological fact that secular social scientists have come up with. They've studied this. 90% of first-time loves do not make it to marriage. 90% of first-time loves do not make it to marriage. And you and I wonder why in our culture people are so brutalized, they're so broken, they're so wounded when there is such involvement at such young ages. You know, it's down past the middle school now, it's down in elementary age where kids are becoming sexually active. And people are, they are bonding their heart together and then they're tearing their heart apart. And it tears us up. It defiles this body, this spirit, this temple of the spirit, and it dishonors Christ. And if you're a Christian, you ought to be concerned about it. And let me tell you something. And I'm not your judge. Only God is. But if you're sitting here today and you say, I'm not really too concerned about that, I challenge you to consider whether you are truly a Christian. Because if you're not concerned about what God commands you, Jesus says, you don't love them. There was a man who was a serviceman, and he came into this woman's home, and you know he was going to fix her HVAC system, and he comes in there with his old tools, and this lady comes into her house. She's a Christian, and she wants to witness to this guy. And so as he gets in there, he gets started, she strikes up a conversation and talks about some niceties, and at some point she says, "Well, young man, are you a Christian?" And he turns and he looks at her and he says, "No, ma'am, I am not." And she was kind of struck with his frankness, his forwardness. And she says, well, why do you say that? He says, because Jesus said in his word, he says, if you love me, you're going to obey my commands. And ma'am, I don't obey God's commands, so I can't call myself a Christian. Wow. Now, there's some brutal honesty. Now, understand, I'm not talking about failures. We all fail. I'm talking about practice. And that's when it talks about this in 1 John. It talks about us continuing on, going on sinning. I'm talking about practice. We all fail. We all make mistakes. But if I'm sitting here today and I'm saying, God, I hear what your word says, I hear what you command, but I don't really care. I'm going to do it anyway. I challenge you to examine your heart. Because it's a violation of God's command. It's a perversion of His order. And there will be consequences. Because you see, we sin and we think we're fine. And we sin, we can't stop. And before you know it, we're controlled. Because God's word to us explains that these things are powerful in our lives. They're not just acts. They're not just things that we do. They have a consequence. They have They have an impact in our lives. Let's finish out with Revelation chapter 22, the end of the story. And here's some of the things that God says. And I'm not trying to frighten or scare anyone, but this is a sobering time. This is a serious time. Revelation 22, 12 through 16, Dean Rhodes is going to read that for us.
Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who are washed their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magical arts, the sexual immorality, and the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star.
These are Jesus' last words to his church through St. John. Book of Revelation. It's Jesus' words to us. And he's given a warning. He has the gates of the city go into the new city of Jerusalem. And the invitation is for all. But it doesn't come cheap. God's grace is not cheap. Are you here today? Are you cheapening his grace? Are you cheapening and defiling and dishonoring this temple of the Holy Spirit? Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will minister and do, Lord, what only he can do. Take this hard message and minister to our hearts, Lord. May we respond to you, Lord, in humility and brokenness and obedience. Lord, may we commit ourselves to honoring this temple, honoring our bodies, honoring you, and obeying your word, Lord. Forgive us for those times that we have failed. And Lord, if there's any here today that are seeking you, Lord, and they find themselves in this place, Lord, that you will minister to them today. Draw them to yourself, Lord. Give them your grace that they can commit themselves to honoring you in their bodies, this temple. Thank you that you've given us your Spirit. And it is by his grace, the grace of Christ, that we can live in purity and wholeness. I bless these people. I thank you for them. I thank you for their attention to your word, Lord, for bearing with this message. Lord, work in our hearts. I pray and bless these people in Jesus' name. Amen.